Our text is in Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter 2. This one? It's blinking. I guess it's on. Can you hear me? Okay. That's good, because I'm talking to you tonight. No, I'm joking. Yep. Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 14. That was the verse from last week, right? Verse 14. Do all things without murmuring. Right? Yeah, you're off the scale. Yeah, couldn't. Well, I know that's probably true of all of us. It can be a habit, and it's not a good habit. There are good habits that we can form, but when you're complaining to yourself, does it count? I guess it could. It depends. Let me frame it like this. So when Teresa was sick, and she probably knows at this point what I'm going to say, though I haven't even said it yet, and she would be in pain, and she'd be in tears because she was in pain. And, of course, this would come off as insensitive to some people, but you can't. This isn't all. You can't frame the whole or define the whole of the situation by this one snapshot. Okay, but I said, don't just cry. Cry out to the Lord, because if we just cry, then we're having kind of a pity party, and we complain. And we could do the same thing about ourselves. We can complain about ourselves and kind of have a pity party. We could even go so far as calling ourselves names. Call ourselves stupid or whatever, Well, would the Lord want us treating somebody else like that? No. Don't treat yourself like that. So if you're going to complain about yourself, take it to the Lord and say, Lord, here's the problem. I need some help in this area. And don't just complain about yourself. Don't just cry. Cry out to the Lord. It's not that she didn't have a reason to cry. She was going through something that was long. It was protracted. It had been going on for, months and months and months and months and months and months and months. And so she had reason for it. It finally just overwhelmed. Your things happen like that to us. It finally overwhelms us to the point that we begin to cry, and God gave us tears. Not we shouldn't use our tears. Tears are okay. But what can you say about tears in Scripture? In a bottle. Yeah. So what does that say to us if God's keeping our tears in a bottle? We went to Pensacola one time, and I don't know, we must have had, I don't remember why we had that mayonnaise jar, do you, Teresa? But we had a mayonnaise jar for some reason. I guess we were eating sandwiches, I don't know. But we had a mayonnaise jar and filled it up with sand and brought the sand back from the beach. We put it in that clear plastic jar. I think it's, yeah, there wasn't mayonnaise in it. That would have been messy. Yeah, it was a cleaned out mayonnaise jar. Yeah, at least. So there was sand in it, but we hadn't seen sand like that before. We're from Texas. We go down to Galveston and the water's brown and the sand's brown and there's seaweed everywhere. And, so we don't have, and so when you see that for the first time, you're like, wow, there's actually white sand. Didn't know that existed. And it was hot, when it was white, just reflecting the rays. But anyway, we kept it. So here the Lord is keeping tears in the bottle. Why did we keep that sand? Yeah. Yeah. Right. And so, you know, thinking about that, the illustration kind of falls short a little bit, but God's mindful. I'll just take the word that you used so we can remember, you know, that sand. God's mindful of the fact that we have shed a tear. That's what that's saying to us. Does God really have a bottle that's got all our tears in it? No, not literally. He could if he wanted to. Yeah, mother saves lock of hair, first tooth. Yeah, got. Yeah. But you've got all those things as a keepsake, as a memento, you know, sort of. Yeah, but exactly. But that kind of breaks down a little bit when we start thinking about God doesn't need to be able to remember. So God doesn't need, you know, necessarily a managed jar, cleaned out managed jar, full of sand, to remember the beach. Yeah, he's saying that for us. It's kind of like that book, you know, that Lydia talked about, or Anna talked about one time, that God has written down everything that everybody said and done. And she's like, that's a big book. You know? Well, I mean, it's book, bottle. You know, these things are for us to be able to understand. That God is speaking to us in terms that we can comprehend. You know, when I think about the opposite of that, I think about Paul being caught up into the third heaven and seeing things that, I mean, we don't even have, in my, this is how I see that, what Paul says there. There were things that there's not even a vocabulary to be able to explain, you know, in a sense. But anyway, you know, there's it's not that. Going back to the tears now, it's not that we shouldn't use those. You know, those are things that God's given us. Our emotions are things that God's given us, but we need to use them in the right way. You can take a knife, you know, and you can do good with it. You can take a knife and you can do evil with it. And we can just have a pity party, you know, and be upset and just continue to be upset and have all kind of, you know, emotions and things, but we need to take these things, you know, to the Lord. They need to be the things that are driving us, you know, to Him. You know, why is God letting these things happen in our lives? You know, why is there the sadness? Why is there the sorrow? Why is there the trial? Why is there the tribulation? Why is there the sickness? Why is, you know, there the pain? Why is there all these things, you know? Mm-hmm. Right. Sure. But the main thing is God's driving us to Him. You know, he's not driving us. He's drawing us to Himself is what He's doing. I can't say God's driving because in my mind I hear, you know, a former pastor of my own saying, God doesn't drive, He draws. The devil drives. You know, the devil drives you away from God is what the devil's trying to do. So that we're not the thing that we just sang about. What did we just sing about? Being what? Being a light. Yeah, being a light. Being light, you know. And that's in our text. You know, here tonight. So being a light, and the devil would seek to dim that light in any way he can. He might would start an argument between she and I, so that we, you know, I'm so focused on, you know, the thing that's happened that I'm not even able to preach, you know, because I'm still just thinking about this thing. And, yeah. See, there you are again. Yeah. Well, don't talk about. Yeah. Yeah. Well, we just need to go to the Lord and ask Him to help us with those things. But that's my point, is that the Lord allows these things so that we will. Just think about that. I mean, that reality that God wants us to come to Him. That's amazing. That He calls us unto Himself. Come unto me. You know, cast your burdens, you know, upon me. You know, come unto me and bring these things unto me. That's just amazing that God would respond to us that way. And we know it's because of Christ. So, last week we spoke to the idea of doing all things without murmuring and disputing. The murmuring, what did we say that was? Complaining. Okay, so that's complaining. How about the disputing part? We didn't spend as much time on the disputing part, but what's that about? Okay, what'd you say? Arguing, yes, okay. So here at this point, what does my complaining become? It actually becomes an argument, you know, We don't like to think about it in these terms, but with God, this shouldn't be happening. This is not good. This is bad. What does the Bible say? All things work together for good. What we need to do is humble ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't understand how this could possibly turn out to be good. But You know. And I know what You have said in Your Word, and I choose to believe what You said instead of what the devil would tell me or what I would be able to figure out on my own. Because when I look at this situation, it's bad. It's not as bad as real bad. It's not as real bad as real, real bad. You know, I can't see that it could be any worse than it is. Right? But didn't work out for good for everybody, does it? All things don't work together for good for everybody, right? It's not what the Scripture says, is it? What does it say in Romans 8:28? Yeah. Those that are called according to His purpose. Yeah. So, but for us that are His, it works together for our good. You know, well, how could it be good? Well, it may just be showing me that there's some things that need to be cleaned up in my life. You know, or it may be, you said, building character. Or it may be the thing that we were saying before that was just drawing us closer to the Lord. But it's teaching us. We're growing in our understanding. We go through difficult times and we see God faithful. And we learn to depend upon Him. We learn to trust in Him. You know, we learn to hope in Him. You know, not that we didn't have any before, because He's given us that faith, but we begin to exercise that faith, and we exercise it more and more and more, and we grow closer and closer and closer, and we become more and more conformed into the image of Christ. So these things are happening for you know, that reason. Now, outside of that, why do quote unquote bad things happen? Or quote unquote. You remember that? We told you about that before? Lydia one time was putting something in quotation marks, and I guess she saw people do this. Well, she was doing this. She was like, you know. She was a little thing, you know. People that are listening to this are like, what in the world are you talking about? So anyway, quote unquote bad things. You know, well, why do those things happen? Sin. Sin's the reason, you know, that there's this evil, you know, in the world. It's because of sin. So we spoke about murmuring and disputing. I know everybody had a hard time of it the following day because it was fresh on your mind. Do all things without murmuring or disputing. So the next day after Wednesday last week, you're like, okay, I'm going to try to keep track of how many times I complain. And if you didn't find yourself complaining any, maybe you weren't looking close enough. Maybe you weren't paying close enough attention, because we all do it, and we do it multiple times, probably throughout the day, and we need to stop doing it. Stop complaining. It's hard to do, and it's kind of, as soon as you start saying, it's kind of like when you decide to go on a diet, right? I'm not going to have any more cookies. I'm done with the cookies. Right? And so the cookies begin to call to you, and you're like, no, I'm not going to have another cookie. And before the day's over, you've gone in there and you're like, okay, I'm going to finish this bag and I'm done. You know. And you eat more that day than you would have if you hadn't said that you weren't going to eat anymore. You know, it happens. So, you know, I'm being funny about it, but it's true. It's true. So as soon as you say, I'm not going to complain, you find yourself complaining more and more and more and more and more, you know, maybe than you were before. But what we need to do is, what good does it do for me to say, I'm going to stop complaining? It doesn't do a lot of good. But if I go to the Lord and say, Lord, I know that this is wrong. I know that this is displeasing in Your sight. I know this is not how You'd have me to be. I know this dims my light from being as bright as it ought to be, because people around me are listening to me complain, and they know that I'm a Christian, that I profess to be a Christian, and I profess to believe in a sovereign God. And I profess that all things work together for good. Why are you complaining then? You know, and so it has that sort of a reaction. You know, and people are like, well, if that's what it's like to be a Christian, this person just complains all the time. You know, I don't want to be that. I don't want to live life like that. But we need to master the art of rejoicing. You want a habit? Complaining is not a good habit. Let me give you a good habit to put in its place. Rejoice. Because in this very book that we're looking at, that's something that Paul's going to tell us. Rejoice always. And again, he says, I say, rejoice. That's what we ought to be doing, is rejoicing. So you want to make a habit of something, make a habit of rejoicing. So, Lord, let us not be forgetful hearers, and let this... I hope there wasn't a person here who professes to be a Christian that last Wednesday night didn't feel convicted by the message. We all ought to. And so, Lord, let us not let these things easily slip. Let us be sensitive to the fact that we murmur and complain and that God's not pleased with it. You think about what happened to those people out there in the wilderness. You know, Israel comes out of Egypt, and they're complaining, they're murmuring. All we got is this manna. You know, I mean, there was nothing out there. And God sends bread from heaven, angels' food, right? And they complain about it. We want meat. We long for the flesh pots of Egypt. And then God sends the quail, and they eat it till they vomit it out their nose. You know, that's pretty full. I don't think I've ever, well, maybe I've been close. Yeah. But my point is, yes, we could be guilty of the same thing. We are guilty of the same thing. You know, we don't have to say we would do the same. We have done the same thing. It's not in the same context. It didn't happen in the same situation. We've done the same thing, though. We've murmured. We've complained. God wasn't pleased with them when they did it. He's not any more pleased with us when we do it. So, murmuring and complaining. We ought to stop that. Now, we get into the why. That's what we saw in verse number 14. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Verse number 15 starts with the word that. So, why do all things without murmuring or disputing? Well, next verse, in verse number 15, tells us that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Verse 16 says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So, what's it mean to be blameless? He says that you may be blameless. Don't do this that you may be blameless. Well, if we do it, then we're not blameless. If we murmur and complain, we're not blameless. We're worthy of blame because we've done it. So blameless is irreproachable. It's faultless. It's blameless. And somebody might sit there and say, well, who can be that? That's what we're to aim for. Is that not what you're aiming for every day? That's what you ought to be aiming for every day. If you get up every day saying to yourself, well, I know I'm going to make mistakes all day long. Now, that's not the proper outlook for us. We ought to get up and aim for righteousness and aim for holiness. Sure, we need to be asking for grace. We need to be asking for strength, you know, so that we can do what's right. Exactly. You know, we ought to be doing that. We ought to be praying that we would be blameless. Has there ever been anyone in Scripture that's been like that? Well, sure, we see people like that in Scripture. Think about Job. I mean, that was the confession of God before Satan. This man's upright. This man's blameless. So we ought to be aiming for being blameless, being irreproachable. Listen to or turn over to Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 4. You remember Daniel would pray 3 times a day, right? Daniel lived a holy and sought to live a holy and righteous life. And so there were these men that wanted to find occasion against Daniel. They wanted to find something that they could use to accuse Daniel. Well, we find in Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 4 that it says, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. And listen, these people were looking for it. They were examining. They were watching. They were searching. And guess what? People are doing the same thing with you and me. It's not just Daniel. People are doing the same thing with you and me. You claim to be a Christian. I claim to be a Christian. And they may feel convicted at times by the things they see us do because we're doing what is right. But they're also looking at the same time to ease their own consciences. They're looking at the same time to see, is Rebecca going to do something that I can say, ha! See? She's just like me. I don't have any reason to feel guilty. You know, she's done the same thing that I've done. And so here they were looking to find occasion, but they could not find one. For as much it says as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. So does that mean that Daniel never did anything wrong? No, it doesn't mean Daniel never did anything wrong. But they were looking to find error. They were looking to find fault. So much as was concerning the kingdom for which he was responsible for certain things, and they couldn't find it. So when you start looking at it that way, you know, in Heath's work, I've heard Heath talk about how that you know, he wants to do it better than the other guy. You know, that whenever he removes the sod and he digs the trench, he wants to put the sod back on it. A lot of people don't care about that. You know, hey, I had to dig a trench in your yard. What do you want me to do about it? You know, it's going to happen. But he wants to put it back where it looks like, you know, it didn't happen, maybe. Or, you know, with me in insurance, you know, that I would do everything the way the company wants me to do it. Not just the way the company wants me to do it, because the company may not care, right? The company may be like, that's okay, you know, that's a little gray area, you can fudge there, play around there. Now, what does the state say? What does the law say? What am I supposed to do? You know, so there's, and then beyond that, for us as Christians, what does God say we ought to do? So here I'm seeking to live by a different standard, because I want to live in such a way that it's going to bring glory and honor unto God. It's not going to give occasion for the enemy to bring reproach against me because of what, you know, I've done. So they could. This is the way Daniel's living his life. I mean, he doesn't necessarily realize maybe that these people are doing this, that they're looking to find fault. Maybe he knows they're looking to find fault. But you know what? If we just try to do what is right in the sight of God, I'm not saying you're never going to be in trouble. Because the world's looking for. You know, think about those guys that exposed Planned Parenthood. You know, we were listening down the radio the other day. They exposed Planned Parenthood, went in and did those videos where they were selling baby parts, and this person's talking about she's wanting to buy a Ferrari with the money that she's going to make, you know, with selling these baby parts. And the guy who exposed them ends up in court. Why? Well, he illegally obtained this information. You know, they didn't know they were being filmed. If they had known they were being filmed, they wouldn't have said those things. Well, just forget the fact they were doing wrong. You know, just throw that right, you know, out the window. And you know, this guy's all, you know, in the wrong here. You know, that's the way the world, you know, operates. But it doesn't matter. We're still doing what's right. You know, that's what we're called to do, is do, you know, what is right. So there are people who know what you are, and they are watching. They are waiting. The devil certainly is. You know, he wants to accuse you, if he can, even to your own self. He'll speak to you and accuse you of what you've done and say, how could you be a Christian because of what you've done? But he's looking for occasion. He's constantly, he's roaming about, right, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Don't give him occasion. Do what's right. Just do what's right. I know the temptation's out there sometimes to, well, you know, it's going to be harder to do that. The right thing is going to be the harder thing to do. It usually is. It's usually harder to do the right thing. But you feel so much better when you do. You've pleased the Lord. You've done what's right in His sight. You get over here and you fudge a little bit, and you know, the world's okay with it, but you still got a problem over here because the Lord's not okay with it. So we ought to get up every day, and our mark is holiness. Our mark is righteousness. Our mark is what's right in the sight of God, even if it's going to cost me. Even if it's going to cost me. So Daniel knew that this law had been passed, but what he continued to do? He continued to pray. What happened to him? It cost him. What happened to him? Lydia, what happened to Daniel? Lion's den, yeah. He got thrown into the lion's den because he was doing what was right in the sight of God. Now, as far as the government was concerned and the law that had been passed and the king that had been duped into passing the law, you know, it wasn't right. But in God's sight, it was. And so Daniel ended up suffering because of what he was doing that was right. And that's usually going to happen. You know, it's like we were talking about Sunday, not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. If you're going to be a witness and you're going to testify to the truth, We said, expect opposition. Know that it's going to come. Well, if you're going to do what's right, it's usually going to be, not always, but it's usually going to be the harder thing. And it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you to do it. So, this is what we've been called to be, though. We've been called to be blameless. Be blameless by doing what's right inside of God, even if it's going to cost us, even if the world is against it, you know, even if the government says, you can't do that anymore. So, being blameless, being irreproachable. Irreproachable before who? Because the world can bring reproach against you even when you do what's right. Just like the guy that exposed, you know, Planned Parenthood. Irreproachable inside of God. Faultless, unblameable. He's the one we're going to answer to anyway, ultimately, right? So, there are fault finders out there, though. And they're watching, they're waiting. First Peter 1:13 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. I mean, your mind can't just be, you know, everywhere. You gotta, if you're going to gird something up, what was it? When we were going through 1 Peter, do you remember the illustration that we used? Remember what we talked about when we talked about girding up? What comes to your mind when you think about girding something up? Yeah, well, gathering something up. You know, if you were going to, you think about those guys in that day, or a lady that's in a skirt's got to run, you know. I mean, in that day, those men, they were wearing, you know, garments that were like that. They had to gather them up. You know, they had to, if you're going to run, you got to gather it up. It's going to be hard to run, you know, in something like that. So, girding up the loins of your mind. I mean, your mind just can't flow everywhere. It's got to be girded up. It's got to be gathered up. Gather up your thoughts. You know, they can't just run in every stream. They need to be running, you know, in this stream. You know, I don't know about you, but it's a battle. I mean, as far as the music of this world is concerned, how easily it filters into my mind that plays over and over again, just going into a grocery store, just going into, you know, a department store. You know, it's there. And I have to fight that. I'm like, I don't want that. Lord, and how many times do I say, Lord, I don't want that in my head. I don't want that playing over and over my head. I'd rather have hymns playing in my head. I'd rather have your word, you know, circulate around in my mind. If my mind's in neutral and I'm not having to engage it at the time to where I'm having to do something at work and it's requiring, you know, all of my mental faculties, so to speak, you know, to do it. If it's in neutral, I want it to be thinking on you. Because those are the best thoughts. I want to be thinking on things above, not things beneath. That's where my mind needs to be, is upon those things. I need to be able to see everything. Gird up the loins of my mind to be able to see everything through the lens of Scripture. So here's this thing that's in front of me. Here's this decision that needs to be made. Here's this thing over here that needs to be done. Everything needs to be looked at through the lens of Scripture and say, okay, well, this, according to the Word of God, is what that needs to happen there, here, over there. You know, everything is looked at in that way. So gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Don't, those things that we used to do. That's not us anymore. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, what do we see here in verse number 15 that has to do with that? Well, verse number 15 says that you may be blameless and harmless what? What does it say next? That you may be blameless and harmless what? But what does it say after harmless? The sons of God. Right, the sons of God. So here when we look at this and it says, be ye holy for I am holy in 1 Peter, what is that saying unto us? We're to be like our Father. He's holy, we're to be holy. We're to be like Him. Rebecca looks like me. Andrew looks like me. You know, Lydia looks like me. You look a little more like your mama than you do me, but still, yeah, you do. I'm sorry. I don't think I'm, you know, you might want to look more like your mom. I don't know. But you look like me. We are to look like our Heavenly Father. His image we are to bear. You, whether you like it or not, Rebecca, you bear my image. As far as your physical features. Andrew, too. You know, you do. Like it or not, that's the case. Hopefully you like it. Because that's the way it is, right? You know, can't change it. We don't really feel that way about looking like our Heavenly Father, though. I mean, we want to be Christ-like. You know, we're not like, well, I can't change it. You know, that's not, I'm not making fun of what Rebecca said. I'm just saying that's not the way we look at it. We want to, our desire is, as children of God, our desire is to look like. Now, throwing the physical part of it aside, if I am the example that I ought to be in my household, if I am a godly man in my household, then she ought to be able to look at me and say, I want to look like that. It's like Paul saying, you know, follow me as I follow Christ. Right? So, if I'm the example that I ought to be, then I want to be, you know, like my dad. I want to be close to the Lord like he is. I want to do what is right inside of God like he does. Then that's something that she would want to be like. Our Heavenly Father is holy. We ought to want to be holy. Do you want to be holy? If you're a Christian, you should want to be holy. I mean, how many times have you thought this? Has this thought come to your mind? When things have come into your mind that you don't want there, that you thought, I'll be glad when I will no longer have to fight with these things. You know, when I'll be rid of sin. You know, and I'll be in the presence of God, and I'll have a glorified body. I'll have a right mind that won't think of such things. You know, but will only think upon those things that are right and good and true and pure, those things that I want to be able to keep my mind on now, that I have to fight against the things in this world as a result of. Listen to Ephesians 1:3. Well, not just the third verse, but Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that what? That we should be holy. And listen to what comes next. That we should be holy and without blame. Holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. But holy and without blame. That just sounds like what we're reading in Philippians chapter 2. So, living a life which can't be criticized. That's what we ought to be aiming for. Living a life which can't be criticized. Now, we know it's going to be criticized by the standard the world criticizes. But I'm talking about by God's standard. That they can't say that there's things here in this book that God says we ought to be doing that we're not doing. Or that we shouldn't do, you know, that we're instead, you know, doing. And murmuring and complaining kind of fit, or they not kind of fit, they do fit in this context of what he's talking about. That doesn't look like God. When does God murmur and complain? When did the Lord murmur and complain? He didn't. We shouldn't murmur and we shouldn't complain. So blameless, next thing is harmless. That word, the Greek word there, harmless, carries the meaning of unmixed. Unmixed. So you think about oil and water. Heath was talking about he needs to change the oil in his truck. I hope when he changes it, there's not any water in there. It's not supposed to be in there. It doesn't mix well, for one. But you know that a metal, when we think about a metal, a pure metal stronger than an alloy, you know, maybe that's a mixed kind of thing. You know, I can remember when they had the die-cast cars that came out. Some of the older, you know, cars, they were heavy-duty things. I mean, you stepped on those, they were like Legos. They hurt, you know, and they didn't bend. But the older Hot Wheels and you know that came out later, the die-cast sort of things, you step on those things, it crushed. You know, I mean, it wasn't a pure; it was a mixed, you know, metal. But we're called to be pure, you know, in our thinking. It's not to be mixed with the thinking of the world. We're called to be pure in our speech, not to be mixed with the speech of the world. You see what I'm saying? So we're called to be harmless. Because if you think about being harmless, can you harm your testimony before men? If the way you do that is if it's mixed with something else that shouldn't be there, you know. So our testimony has to be unmixed. Has to be harmless. You can harm somebody. We don't want to harm people. I'm not talking about physically harming people. I'm talking about our witness and our testimony. We're supposed to be a light. We don't want to harm people. We don't want to harm their idea of what it means that somebody, you got a weaker brother, you know, over here, and he sees this guy over here, you know, he's been a Christian much longer than he has, and he sees him doing something, and he thinks, okay, that's okay, okay. And it harms him. You know, because, you know, he's not He's not able to do that. I mean, we can go into the context just to use, you know, something biblical. You know, Paul talking about meat and offending the younger brother. And he said, I'll eat meat no more forever, you know, if that's the case. But here this guy's buying the meat that was what? Sacrificed to idols, right? And it didn't bother him. I mean, he didn't think anything about those idols. He didn't think there's some demons inside the meat. You know, but you've got this other weaker brother over here who just can't bring himself to do it. He's not strong enough in his faith. He's having some real problems. Maybe he used to be in that temple, and maybe he used to be a real devout worshiper, you know, of things there, and there's still some problems that he has as a result. But he sees this guy over here doing it, and it's really being a stumbling block, you know, to him. So we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful. It needs to be harmless, unmixed, living a pure life, a life unmixed with evil. I'm not saying that necessarily was evil. He was strong enough in his faith to be able to do that. But this guy over here was causing him a problem. You know, don't do it. You know, if it's offending your brother, don't do it. You may feel like that you have liberty to be able to do that. But if it's offending your brother, don't do it. So unmixed, harmless. Philippians 1:9 says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." Now, we know there's no way we're not ever going to offend somebody. But if you're going to offend them, let it be with the truth. And not let it be with the truth, but the truth is spoken in love. You know, you're doing this sincerely, honestly. You're trying to be a testimony. You're trying to be a witness, trying to be a help. And if they're offended because of the truth in that context, there's nothing that we can do about that. We've done what we've been called to do. So some people are going to be offended, but we're to seek to live without offense. I'm not saying seek to live without offense that you water in the gospel, you know, in order to make it palatable to somebody. We talked about that Sunday. We don't do that. We're gonna preach the not mixed gospel. We're gonna preach the pure, you know, word of God. We're gonna, you know, every precept, you know, not leaving something out so that it's easier to swallow by this person, you know, unmixed. But that we seek to live without offense as much as possible with us. That we seek to live without offense. Till the day of Jesus Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. So a life undefiled, unadulterated, unmixed, that we be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. The sort of thing that we find in places like, you know, 1 John 5:2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. You know, those are things that have to do with that. But when I think about sons of God, I think about places like that in 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Yeah, we ought to stop right there and just think about that. Behold what manner of love, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it kneweth Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, that doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now listen to this last part, because it has to do with what we've been talking about. In 1 John 3, verse number 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. You have this hope in you that you are a child of God, then this ought to be true of you, that you're purifying yourself even as He is pure. So do we act as His children? I was listening to a message by John MacArthur, and he was talking about when he was younger, you know, he pastored in a place where his dad pastored. So he's been in that place for a long, long time. But when he was a kid, he said, a deacon caught me in a compromising position. And the deacon said unto me, don't you know, you know, who your father is? Don't you realize? In other words, how could you be doing this knowing who your father is? And we ought to feel the same way. Do we act as His children? We are called to be without rebuke. Without rebuke. Consider who you belong to. We bear His name. We are Christians. We are to be, that means Christ-like, like Christ. We are to be Christ-like. We are to bear to that name what, you know, we're called to be, which being His children, being blameless. It says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. So we're called to live straight in the midst of that which is crooked, in other words. I'm talking about righteous, the straight and narrow path, righteous, holy, you know, those things. Live and walk the straight and narrow, because we're living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You know, if there's going to be, you know, there's things that, that Heath uses on the job site. He uses a level. He uses a ruler. You know, these are things that are tools of his trade. You know, well, here we are. We are to be the rule. We are to be the level, whereby that which they do shows itself to be what it is, which is crooked, which is perverse. So we're to be that in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, in the midst of a world full of God haters and God rejectors, a place that is warped in its morals, it's warped and it's spiritually perverted. It's out of alignment with God, is what it is. Speaking of which, you probably want to get one of those on your truck since you got new tires on it, so you don't wear them out on the inside and the outside. But they're out of alignment with God. I mean, we had a car. We still have the car, and it should not have. I should not have let it make any sense to me when I was told it, because I never had a car this was the case with. But we kept wearing out tires, and we would ask people, and they said, well, this car, you don't align. I'm like, that is just the weirdest thing. You don't align this car? You got to be able to align, you know, the wheels in this car. But it kept just eating the tires up. I mean, we wouldn't get, you know, 20 or 30,000, you know, miles even out of the cheap tires. We started buying the cheap tires because they wore out so fast. And then finally found somebody that knew what they were talking about. Went, oh, yeah. And the tires have lasted a whole lot longer since. You remember that? We used to wear tires all the time. And that Toyota van that we had. But the world is out of alignment with God. And how are they going to know that? Well, if we don't live righteous and holy, they're not going to know it by us. But we've been put into this world to be what? Light. We've been put in this world to be salt. So if we're going to be the light that we ought to be, then we've got to be aiming for righteousness. We've got to be aiming for holiness. And it shouldn't be real hard for us because, A, the Spirit of God abides within us, calls us unto holiness, and B, we're sons of God, and if we're sons of God, then our desire ought to be to do what God says to do. And if those things aren't true, then we need to think about that. We need to examine ourselves and see, are we really where we think we are? When you think about the world being out of alignment with God, it makes me think about the disciples. And here they, in the book of Acts, they come into this, into Thessalonica, and the people start to, they want to drag them out. I think that's in Acts 13. No, it's not Acts 13. It was Acts 4. But anyway, they drag, you know, them out into the street, and they're like, these men are turning the world upside down. No, they were actually turning the world right side up. It was already upside down. It was already out of alignment with God. It was already crooked. You know, they're trying to set it straight. You know, they're trying to preach what is true, what is righteous, what is good, what is holy, what is acceptable inside of God. So this is so of those who are his children. That's the way we're called to live. It says, among whom? Among this crooked and perverse generation, that we're to be holy and blameless and we're to be, you know, righteous in their sight. It says that we are called among them to be lights in the world. Well, we sang about that, didn't we? Send the light. Well, we didn't send the light. Let the lower lights be burning. That's what we sang. I was trying to think of that hymn and I thought of the other one. Somebody else called it out too. But the whole picture in that hymn about a lighthouse. You have this lighthouse, and you think about maybe you've never been in the circumstances. Maybe you've never been in the situation where you've been out on the sea. I mean, that was, you know, long before they had GPS. Or you've seen a movie, maybe, where they're trying to make it to the harbor. And, you know, there's this place over here that's the safe passage into the harbor. But over here, there's these rocks. And if the ship goes over here, you know, then it's gonna crash on the rocks, and it's going to be shipwrecked. So there was the lighthouse directing the way. And that's what we are. That's what we're called to be in this world. As a crooked, perverse generation, we're called to be lights in this world. We're called to be like that lighthouse so that people can see this is the way. This is the way to walk. This is the way to walk in. This is what's acceptable inside of God. This is what God would have us to do. So we're called to be lights in this world. 1 Peter 2:12 says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Right among the Gentiles. Blameless among the Gentiles. Harmless among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So they may speak evil of you, but they know. They know what they're saying is wrong. They know that what you are is you're seeking to be righteous and blameless and holy. Do what's right in the sight of God. So the devil certainly would seek to dim such a thing as this light that would shine. So think about this. I'm trying to wrap this up, but because we're almost out of time. But consider that you could be, wouldn't it be something if you were the only light, the person that you come into contact with, the only light they ever had? Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't you want to shine bright? If that's the only light they're ever going to get, wouldn't you want to shine bright? So we ought to consider the fact that we may be the only light that they know. The only light they know. And maybe you're the only Christian that they know. We ought to want to shine brightly. You know, we may be the only light our children or our spouse or extended family or our neighbor or coworker ever see. So what a great responsibility we have to be a light. You think about this world's leaders, presidents and people, you know, they're responsible for, you know, borders and protecting the borders and the economy and these different things, you know, that they have to deal with. But none of that's as important as what you have to deal with. We're talking about the eternal destiny of people's souls. The eternal destiny of a man's soul. So here, committed into your care, so to speak, by the way that you live before men, are these souls that are in your presence, that are around you. We're called to be that city that's set upon a hill that cannot be hidden. And then it goes on to say the last thing that we'll talk about here in verse number 16, holding forth the word of life. This is you and me. So now we're going from the light analogy that we're to be lights in this world. Now we're talking about holding forth the word of life in verse number 16. Holding forth the word of life. Romans 10, you know, talks about the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and thy heart, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call? Here's the part that I want to get to. Here's all this is said. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Or how should they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? But you see what he's talking about there. And how should they hear? And how should they do unless they've heard? And so here you are. You may be the only light. Here you are. You may be the thing in their life that is holding forth the word of life. That is holding forth the gospel, you know, unto them. William Carey, we talked about him. And he said, I'll go down in the mine if you men will hold the rope. And so here he was going forth, going, you know, to hold forth the word of life. You know, and that may be you may be holding that only rope that person has. The only representation of the gospel that they have. The only representation of the gospel that they ever see may come through you. I mean, I don't know all the ins and outs, even the people I work with. I see them every day, but I don't know what their life's like at home. I don't know what kind of witness or testimony they may have, but the people that they're in their own household, their spouse or their children or their extended family, you know, I don't know what kind of witness they have. What if I'm that which is the only thing in their life that's holding forth the word of life? How careful I need to be. How blameless I need to be. How without offense I need to be as a result. That I might be like Revelation 22:17, where the Spirit and the Bride say, come. That's what my life needs to be saying. Come unto Christ. You know, here's the gospel is being held forth. Come. You know, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So, be the light. You know, hold forth. The word of life, be blameless, be harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Then go back to verse number 14, do all things without murmuring and disputing. You know, that falls right up on the heels, you know, of that. You know, that's just one thing. That's not everything, you know, murmuring and disputing, but it's a big thing. It's a big thing. It has to do with our testimony, our witness, the way people perceive and they see us. You know, how do we act? How do we respond to the things that happen unto us? Again, you're to be light. I'm to be light. We're to hold forth the word of life. And we may be, you know, the only thing that there is. And, you know, I've had people come to me years and years later and say, you'll never know what those things that you said unto me meant. And I didn't. I said those things unto them. I thought, it didn't make a difference. You know, they went away. You know, they never came and sat with us and listened to the gospel being preached. They never said anything further to me about the things of God. You know, it was right after that that, you know, they went off somewhere else. And I never really see them again until, you know, here's this quote-unquote chance meeting, which we know is not chance. And the person, you know, says to you, you just never know what it was that those things that you said that day. We may not even remember what it was we said that day. But the things that you said that day, how much it meant to me, and how much the Lord used that in my life. And so we know it's not us. It's the power of God that does that. Here we were, just being who we are. And they come and say, you never know how the Lord used that. You know, so how are you being used? We may never know what of an impact we may have had on a person. We may never have that opportunity for them to come back and tell us, you know, what it was in this life. We may not know until the life that's to come. But we realize what we are to be and what's at stake here. You know, here God's called us to be like Him. We don't want to give opportunity to the enemy to accuse. We want to be blameless. And then on the other side of things, we've got this other part where, you know, you may be the only light they have. You may be the only help, you know, that they have. So be what the Lord's called you to be. All right. Amen. Any thoughts, questions, comments on those things that we've been talking about and looking at there? The responsibility, right? That we are, we are the ambassadors of Christ. Right. Yeah. Like the good word, gravity, the gravity of it all. You know, it's not a flippant thing. You know, it's a serious thing. Yeah. It's a serious thing that we've been called into, to be what we're supposed to be. Yeah. It's a position of great responsibility, yeah, that we've been given. So we know we can't do these things on our own, just thinking about grumbling and disputing. You know, we need grace from God. We need strength. We need to be looking into Him. You know, going back to Sunday's message, if we're going to not be, you know, afraid of men as far as being ashamed of the gospel, we said we're not certainly not ashamed of Christ. You know what He's done for us, the cross of Christ. I mean, it was a shameful thing. It was the most humiliating way that a Roman could execute an enemy or a criminal. But it's the fear sometimes, the fear of men, the fear of what people think about us, you know, the fear of what they would say about us, you know. It's a great responsibility that we have. We know it's a message that's going to be opposed because the devil is in opposition to it. And if we're the sons of God, what are they? They're the children of the devil. And if God's calling us into this, what's God calling them unto? He's calling us into holiness. He's calling them unto evil and wickedness and unrighteousness. Here we are, salt. Here we are, light. That's what He's called us to be. Big responsibility. Anybody else? You got anything? No? Okay. I know Anna doesn't have anything. She's not even awake. But Lydia's awake. She's awake. All right. Well, let's stand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it is a tremendous responsibility that's been given unto us, but we're not alone. We've not been left unto ourselves. You are with us always, even under the end of the world. Your Spirit abides within us, calling us unto righteousness and holiness continually. Your grace, you call us to come before the throne of grace to find help in time of need. And you've told us that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. So, yes, it is a grave responsibility. It is a glorious responsibility. We have a wonderful message to proclaim to the one who's blind, that he might receive sight, to the one that's captive, that he might be freed, to the one who's deaf, that he might hear. So, Father, we ask that you'd help us in that endeavor. Help us to be the light. Help us to be what you called us to be. Help us to hold forth the word of life, even as we've spoken of tonight. We thank you that you are with us, that we're not on our own. We thank you for your word unto us tonight, reminding us this isn't something we don't know, but it's something we need to be reminded of. We are ambassadors of Christ. Father, we pray, Father, not only about the things that we've just heard, and ask, Father, for you to help us not to be forgetful hearers of it, but be doers of it. But, Father, we think towards the meeting that's coming up. It's not this coming weekend, but the next. And Father, Brother Mac and Brother Mark will be with us. We want to be in prayer for them. Father, that you would send them with the messages that we need to hear, that it might be a blessed time with our brothers from other parts of the country, and that, Father, you would use them, Father, in our lives, that they might, Father, benefit us, profit us through the word that you give them to proclaim. So we pray that you would be with us in the meeting, that you'd speak unto us, Father, in it, that you'd bless that time together. Father, pray that you'd be with us throughout the remainder of this week, that we might put into practice those things that we hear, that we not easily let them slip. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.